Amen. All of us, all things have a beginning and an end. Everything, beginning and end. And if you believe the Bible, then you believe that everything in this world is coming to an end. An end of all things. Every person, every life, the day we were born and the day we die. You just go look at a tombstone, you'll see the date of their birth and the date of their death. That's why I often talk a lot about living on mission, because we all know that every person, every one of one person is going to die, and the end is coming for each one of us. We don't talk about these things too frequently. Personally, we don't tend to like thinking about them. It kind of freaks us out, gives us fear and anxiety. We try not to think about the end of life, the end of time, the end of all things. These kinds of things are often a little more deep than we want to dive into. And when we think about these things, we begin to like step back and wrestle with things like, what have I made of my life? What is my purpose? What is my meaning? But we must talk about such things, because all these things matter. And every person, whether you're male or female in this room, must deal with the issue of eternity. The issue of what is next. As Christians, we believe the Bible teaches that there is a beginning of the world, there is an end of the world. And every life, every person knows there is a God. Now, you may be here today and you may be going, I'm not sure I believe that. I don't know if I really believe there is a God. Maybe you're here trying to seek and you're searching and you're trying to step back into this whole Christian thing or religious thing, and you're just trying to say, I'm trying to see if there really is a God. The Bible teaches that our hearts knows there is a God. That inside each one of us, there's a conscience that testifies to what's wrong and right. As a conscience that judges us, right? When you do things, you feel bad for them. There's something in you that says, this is right, this is wrong. There's a moral compass. Also, we know the Bible teaches that there is a creator who created the world. If you go outside, you can look and see the skies and lay in the field at night or lay in your home at night on the back porch and look up and see stars and you see a moon and you see a sun. All these things testify to God. But not only out there, but even if you look at our bodies, our body deep inside of us have a DNA. DNA that is unique to every one of us. DNA that says your eyes will be blue. Or brown, or green. A DNA that says your hair will be brown, or blonde, or gray, or no hair. There's a DNA that determines foot size, right? And who you are is deep inside, and none of us are the same. And this all points back to the Creator who made you, who created you. And this Creator knows you. Not only did he make you, he made you significant. Each person has significance and worth. Everybody, every person on the whole planet has significance and worth. They have great value. You have great value. But not only do you have significance, you have purpose and you have meaning. Now, all of us want purpose. We all are trying to find purpose, no matter the season of life you're in. If you're in high school, maybe you didn't think about this before, but now you're starting to think college and future and what am I going to do next. Maybe you're in college now, you're going, well, I didn't expect to be here so fast. This isn't what I thought it was going to be, but now I've got to figure out what's next. Maybe in your 20s and you're graduated college and you're going, man, I got to start a job and figure out what's next. Maybe you're newly married, you're late 20s or early 30s, and you're starting your career and you're just trying to figure out what the future looks like for you, or your 40s. And you're wrestling through middle school and high school years and wondering if you're even going to make it. You're empty nesters going, okay, we finally arrived. We're empty nesters, but now it's not so bright like you thought it was going to be. Now you got all this time on your hands and the same pressures of job and such are there. Maybe you're in your 60s and you're thinking through retirement, but you don't feel like retiring at all. You got a good 20, 30 years on you, right? Trying to figure out what's next. 70s, 80s, all of us are wrestling through the ideas of meaning and purpose. And God's word gives us these things, gives us our purpose and our meaning. God's word also teaches us about the future. The things that we don't necessarily think about, God teaches us about the future. And Jesus himself speaks of what's to come in Mark 13. We've been in Mark 13. We've looked at the first half of Mark 13 last week, looking at verses 1 through 23, and how as God's people, we must be watchful and faithful as we await Jesus' return. That's what we looked at last week. Remember that? We looked at the kind of the signs leading up to the return of Christ. What should we be looking for? Wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all these things. Jesus says these things must take place, but then down the road, the end will come. He says, don't worry about those things. Don't be anxious about those things. Really, you need to be watchful and faithful where you are. Today, Jesus continues that. I'm going to tell you what he's going to tell us. Jesus says, Jesus will return. He will return, so be alert. Jesus will return, so be alert. Look with me at verse 24. Mark writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but in those days, after the tribulation, so we know it's happening after the tribulation, this tribulation is 7 years of just devastation, cosmic devastation. He's going to tell us about that. The sun will be darkened. So after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not shed its light. Last time this happened was before creation, right? The earth was void and dark. Now, again, the earth's going to be dark. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. He continues, the stars will be falling from the sky and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. All these crazy things are happening. This is cosmic chaos. Before the tribulation, there will be natural disasters. After the tribulation, there's going to be unnatural disasters. Stars are going to fall. The powers in heaven, the planets and everything are going to be shaken. These will be events like none other. We will know it's happening. Devastation from all creation. And in predicting these things, Jesus echoes a whole host of Old Testament prophets who spoke about the end times. Quoting guys like Isaiah and Ezekiel, Daniel, Haggai, Zephaniah, and Zechariah all talk about the end of days. And listen to this. Isaiah 34:4 says, all the stars in the sky will dissolve. The sky will roll up like a scroll, and its stars will all wither as leaves wither on the vine and foliage on the fig tree. Revelation 6:14 says, the sky was split apart like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain island was moved from its place. Think about this. What you see, all that you sit on this planet, all that you love so dear, is sitting in God's hands. God is outside of all that we have and all that we know. And he says, the sky is going to roll up like a scroll. The heavens are going to be ripped open. It's crazy to think about. If you just think about it, it's hard to even wrap your mind around, because what we know is real is real. These things speak on things that we don't quite fully grasp. Jesus says, then, so think about how terrible it would be. 7 years of tribulation, then this terrible moment of all these things, how scary it might be, but what wonderful hope. Then they will see the Son of Man. They being those who are alive, watching these things happen, they will see the Son of Man. What hope that is to see our King coming. Finally, after all this devastation, he's coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The Son of Man, this is the first time Jesus has used this word. Up until this point, he's been pretty hidden on who he is and what he's come for, being the kind of gentle and lowly Savior of the world. But now he says the Son of Man, outing himself, coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. The first thing we see is Jesus will return. Jesus will return. And he will come after the tribulation, it says. Up until this point, he's come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But now, when he comes, he will come with great power and great glory. Heaven will reveal our conquering king one day. And this time, he won't be on a lowly donkey walking into a city, but he'll come riding on a royal white horse, Revelation teaches us. Song we sang about earlier, oh, praise the name. One day he will come, right? He will come in this glorious splendor. He is returning. And what will he do? Verse 27 tells us, He will send out the angels. So he commands angels. He commands angels. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Upon his return, he's going to gather his people from the ends of earth to the ends of heaven. Here, God's elect are those who are following Jesus. Those who are Jesus' followers, those who have remained faithful to the Son of Man unto death. Those who were faithful in the most devastating of times, the faithful ones are God's elect. The elect on earth, after the tribulation, will be gathered together by Jesus. And pay attention to where these people are coming from. From the ends of the earth, from the ends of the heavens. They're coming from all across the world. God's gospel is a global gospel. It is a gospel for all people. Look what Daniel 7 teaches us. Daniel 7 says, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. There it is. Jesus is saying the same thing. He approached the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is God. Jesus approaches God and was escorted by him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. Look at Revelation says, after this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. What a beautiful picture of all nations gathered around the throne. Every people, every nation, every tribe, every language. This means this gospel is not just an American gospel. It's not a white gospel, a black gospel, a Hispanic gospel, an Asian gospel. It's not a rich gospel, a poor gospel, an upper class gospel, or a lower class gospel. God's gospel is an anybody, everybody, no matter the body, gospel. And God's people are called to share this gospel with anyone and everyone, and no matter the one, we can. It's what we get to do. This isn't ours to hoard. This is ours to share. And right now there are over 6,000 unreached people groups. 6,000 people groups across the globe who've never heard the gospel. And the Bible teaches that those who die in their sin, never trusting Jesus, will die and go to hell. It's biblical. There's no next step. There's no second chance. When you're done here, it's eternity in heaven or hell. Bible doesn't teach thing called, that doesn't matter. The Bible is very clear that there's death and then you awake before God and you will be put somewhere, either heaven or hell. But what we know based on these texts is that there will be people from every one of these 6,000 people groups around the throne. He says from every tribe and every nation, every tongue, that these 6,000 people groups who've never heard, there will be someone around the throne from those people groups, which gives us great hope. This is our fuel for global missions engagement. This is why I want to be debt-free, so we can give more money toward reaching the nations for Christ. This is why we need to have missionaries in training, raising up pastors and church planters and ministers and directors of ministry so that we can plant churches who will plant churches, who will send missionaries, who will send missionaries. Because the way you reach the nations is by the church. You're the answer. Welcome to the mission, right? You are the answer that God gives. Your mission is to live on mission for God. All for his glory. And we're to give our lives for his global mission. All right, I got to move on. Verse 28. Learn this, Jesus says, from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near at the door. Jesus gives an illustration of the fig tree that when you could tell when the leaves are turning green, you know it's almost time. It's almost time for harvest. It's almost time for them to bud. And Jesus says, in the same way, when you start seeing these things happen, you know that he is at the door, recognize the time is near. He keeps saying, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. We must ask, what does he mean by this generation? There's been much speculation and debate around this phrase. Does Jesus mean the generation he's talking to? If he means the generation he's talking to, well, those people all died. And so it must not have come true. So is Jesus a liar? Well, we don't believe Jesus is a liar. Jesus is talking about the generation that witnesses these things. As we said earlier, those who go through the tribulation, those who will see the coming of man. This generation who see him will not pass away. The tribulation is 7 years long. So they will live through it and they will see the Son of Man coming. And they will not pass away until they have taken place. Verse 31, he continues, heaven and earth will pass away. This is what will pass away, but what won't pass away is my words. My words will never pass away. What great confidence. God's word will never pass away. His word is certain. You can count on it. God's words will always be true, always be trustworthy, always be secure. Your life is secure in God's word. Jesus here leans into his kind of eternality, his divinity. He again saying he is the Son of God and his words are true. And his words are going to outlive that moment, that place, the destruction of the temple. All those things will take place, but his word is secure. The New Testament church counted on his word and they flourished. Today, our church counts on God's word and look at us. We flourish because we are dependent on God's word. That we make him our focus, that we make him central, that we lift high the name of Jesus because Jesus says, when you lift him high, he will draw all men to himself. And we rejoice in these things. So we know that Jesus will return. Now, all evangelicals agree on the final results of Christ's return, that he will return one day, but they often disagree over the details of future events. Now, I want to address briefly just some of these details that some people disagree on. And some of you in this room may believe where we're going here, and that's okay. You can disagree with me, and you can still be a church member here, and we're still going to heaven together. But I want to address briefly what is called the rapture of the church. Rapture of the church. There are some who believe, perhaps some of you, that before the tribulation, before it, not after it, that Jesus shows up and raptures the church who is alive. All the Christians who are alive takes them out of the world before the tribulation. So therefore, they do not go through the tribulation. The world goes through the tribulation without Christians here. So therefore, they would not see the tribulation take place. They would not be here for it. God would take them out of it. That the dead in Christ will also be resurrected and raised along with the believers who are alive, and God will take all of them out before, therefore, rapturing them out of the tribulation. Now, this was made popular in our generation by a series of books called Left Behind. The premise is that one morning people wake up and they find their spouses' clothes lying there and their bodies are gone. There's car crashes all across the world because Christians were raptured out of here, and then the world's left in chaos trying to figure out what's next. And so this is kind of the situation. Now, how the church is taken out, we're not really sure. Some speculate Jesus shows up, takes them out. When the tribulation will happen without the church here because we'll all be in heaven. So therefore, Jesus would kind of return, rapture the church. Then after the tribulation, he'd return again to establish his kingdom. I don't know that you'd actually see two returns of Jesus in the Bible like that. But let me lean in here. Because I'm your pastor, I think it's right for me to share with you what I believe. And good, godly people disagree with me. But let me first say there are some very sharp theologians. Dr. John MacArthur, I have his whole series, commentary series on my shelf at home. Good, godly guy. Believes in a pre-tribulation rapture. I don't believe in that. And here's why. I don't think the Bible teaches there will be two returns of Christ, and I do not believe that Christians will be raptured out of the world before the tribulation. The pre-tribulation rapture view is a fairly new concept beginning in the 19th century. So the whole of church history is largely void of that view. Now, there is a reference to something like this in a couple of the early church fathers that was debated. But once again, the whole of them don't believe it. Personally, I don't think there is a precedent in Scripture for God taking his people out of suffering. Typically, God's people go through suffering. But to be fair, you could argue that Noah and his family was taken out of suffering from the flood. They did not die. That Rahab was taken out of the city. That Elijah was taken out of the world. So there could be room here. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is often used to give credibility to a rapture. This teaches us that at the end times, those who are still alive will be raptured up. The text says those who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So yes, there will be some sort of being caught up, gathered together from all across the globe, caught up together, gathered together to meet Jesus in the air. So if by rapture, that's what we mean, then yes, I believe we'll be caught up together to meet Jesus in the air. But I don't think it means that we will go to heaven. What I think it means is oftentimes in this generation, if you've ever seen the movie Aladdin, so when Aladdin comes into the city, to the palace, I love Aladdin, by the way, to meet Jasmine, what happens? The whole city rushes out to meet the king, the fake king in Aladdin, and Aladdin, they all usher Aladdin in to the palace. And so in these times, people would rush outside of a city to meet a king who was coming, and they would usher him into the city. This is what I think happens. When Jesus returns, he's going to gather his people up in the clouds. We're going to meet the king who's coming to establish his kingdom in the heaven, in the clouds, and we're going to usher him to earth because he's establishing his kingdom forever. This is what I think we see in scriptures. It's what I believe happens. Church is called up to meet their king. We usher him in. This is one view. You could disagree with me. My word is this. As I said last week, we're all theologians. And we all have the Holy Spirit of God in us. And we're called to dive into God's word, comb it, listen to the Spirit, learn from it, and put the pieces together. And listen, I'll tell you right now, I hope there's a rapture. Like, I want to be a part of the rapture. I don't want to go through all this stuff. And so I'm hanging with the rapture guys at the end of the world if it's coming. Like, I want to be around those guys. But I just don't see it in Scripture. So we know that Jesus will return. Now we get to our response, the way we are to live in light of the second coming of Christ. Jesus tells us that he will return, so be alert. So be alert, he says. He's going to say these words three times in the next six verses to be alert. Verse 32 says, now concerning that day and hour. So he goes back finally and he answers the question after all these verses that Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked. They said, hey, Jesus, tell us, when will these things happen? Jesus finally gets back to answer them and says, now concerning that day or hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son. Hold up. Wait a second. Jesus is the Son of God, and he knows all these future events, yet you're telling me he doesn't know the hour? How can he fully be God then? Remember, Jesus is fully man and fully God. And he submits his fully man to the Father at times. So you think about Jesus, the Son of God, is going to the cross to be slayed, to be killed for the sins of mankind. Jesus submits to his manhood, his humanity, because God the Father has asked him to. Jesus wrestles with temptation, but never sins. He is tempted to turn away from the cross. He sweats tears of blood. He's wrestling. There's a humanity to Jesus, and here he says, I am submitting to my Father. There is one thing I don't know. I don't even know the time that my Father has set out before us. But I know this is what I'm called to do. Jesus points us forward to obedience individually by his own obedience. Jesus is just amazing at what he does here. Now, we continue, verse 33. Here he goes. What, she says, be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. He keeps going. It is like a man on a journey. So he gives this kind of mini parable. It's like a man on a journey who left his house. He gave authority to his servants, gave each one of his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, Jesus says, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming. Whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning, you don't know. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he might find you sleeping. Listen, church, don't sleep on Jesus, right? Don't sleep on him. Don't get caught sleeping, he says. He keeps going. And what I say to you, I not only say to you, disciples, I say to everyone. I say to the New Testament church. I say to the church and Christ community. In 2019, everyone be alert. Five times in three different words, Jesus warns his disciples to watch, to be alert. This is what he says. I think of the words, I think of, you know, as a large family, we're always busy. We're going everywhere, and it's not easy to get out of the car and go into every store we have to go to. So sometimes I drop my wife off at the front door, and she goes inside to pick up whatever she's got to pick up, so at Target or wherever. What I typically do is I take my car with all my kids, and I go park in the back of the parking lot, and I sit there, and I wait on my wife to finish. All the dudes in here, you know what I'm talking about. You just wait there. Just kind of wait, and you're like, guys, be quiet back there. Quieten down. And I'm usually chilling on my phone. Now, what would happen if I'm just parked in the back of the parking lot here, checking my phone, just waiting on my wife, just waiting on her? She's going to come out that store. She's going to start looking around. I'm just chilling back here in the back, looking, scrolling. She's going to have to, like, navigate the parking lot. She's going to come find me. Let's say I have, like, airplane mode on. She's calling me and blowing me up, and I don't answer, you know. It's going to be really frustrating for her. If all I'm doing is waiting, it's not going to help me. But what's different is when I'm watching for her. When I'm sitting there going, okay, guys, it's raining a little bit because it's been raining for 32 days, and we've got to keep our eyes on Mom, because if she comes out of that store and she's got to stand in the rain trying to find me, I'm going to be in trouble, and so I got to keep watching for her. So I may be scrolling. I may be peeking up. I'm watching. My eyes are, I'm ready to go. I'm watching for her because I want to, there's a difference between waiting and watching. Difference between waiting. Hey, you know what? Let's just go to church. Let's just live our lives. Let's read the Bible some. Jesus is coming back one day. Let's not worry about it. Let's just wait on him. And we just sit waiting. There's a difference in going, hey, he's coming back. We got to be on alert. We got to be ready to go. We got to be ready for him. We got to be watching for him and ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we alert? Are we watching for him? We must be alert. Three things we should be alert against. One, a false Jesus. We should be alert against a false Jesus. An Americanized Jesus that just says, hey, enjoy the pleasures you have here. Enjoy all you have. A Jesus that tells us, hey, you know what? You're living in sin, but it's okay. Jesus would want me to be happy. Hey, my wife is this way. I really like this other girl. You know what? Forget them. They don't understand you. The grass is greener on the other side. You know what? I've been through three divorces, but Jesus is okay with that because he wants me to be happy. It's lies from Satan. What happens is we end up sinning, and we end up justifying our sin, and then we end up pursuing our own ways out in brokenness, and we find ourselves in deeper and deeper brokenness, all the while justifying our actions as if everything's okay. That's not the right Jesus. Jesus calls us to repent and believe in God's word through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second thing we must be alert against is a false gospel. A gospel that says that your sin's okay, that you're okay if you just keep doing what you're doing. A gospel that says maybe things like, hey, you know what, if God would be there for you. God would help you if you just have more faith. God would help you if you just give more money. God would help. That is a false gospel. The health and wealth gospel has no place in the scriptures. God is good and gracious in the good times and the bad times. We need to have the right gospel. And third, a false mission. A false mission. That we would think that this life is just about ourselves, building up our stuff. We would think this life is just about you enjoying what you get and thanking God for all you have. Satan would like nothing more than to distract you with things that take away from God's mission. Because as I said, you are God's mission to carry the gospel to the nations. You are. God has so chosen to use you and me to carry out his mission of taking the gospel to the nations, to our neighbors, to our family. We need to have the right mission, the right purpose, and not be distracted or deceived by the wrong things. To be alert in our hearts to go, am I living for the right Jesus, for the right gospel, for the right mission? Am I living it for God's glory? Jesus says his coming will be sudden, and we shouldn't get caught up in other things. We shouldn't get caught sleeping. We should be alert and ready. And I think about being alert. I think about the necessity of being alert and ready. I just wonder if we're alert and ready for whenever Jesus might come. I just wonder if we might be ready or not. Because when he shows up, you never know when it might be. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. If you ever wondered, I've always wanted to throw balls at guys, you know what I'm saying? All right, who's been sleeping here today? I'm just kidding. If I just think about it. So it's a silly illustration, but listen, I mean, think about that. To be alert, to be ready, to have our lives on the right mission and the right gospel, to be living faithfully for the things that matter. See, what Jesus is saying in all this is he will return, so be alert. So be ready. He isn't making a point about then. He's making a point about now. He's making a point about now. A.W. Tozer said this: let us be alert to the season in which we are living. It is the season of the blessed hope, calling for us to cut our ties with the world and build ourselves on this one who will soon appear. He is our hope, a blessed hope, enabling us to rise above our times and fix our gaze on him. What's important for all of us today, all of life, all of history, is leading to this one day. Pay attention. Jesus is at the door. Recognize the times. He could come at any moment. Are you ready? What does it mean for the believer? What does it mean for you today if you're a Christian in here? While we wait, we should make certain that we are living for the right Jesus, living in the right gospel, and living on the right mission. Titus 2 says this: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, a righteous, and a godly way in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look with me. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Billy Graham said this: we are to wait for the coming of Christ with patience. We are to watch with anticipation. We are to work with zeal. We are to prepare with urgency. Scripture says Christ is coming when you're least expecting him. Coming as a thief, he said, be prepared, get ready, prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared, church? Are you ready? Is your soul ready, believer? If you're here today and you're maybe someone who's seeking God, questions about God, your questions about the gospel, questions about the gospel really is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's a free gift of salvation. If I just come and open hands of faith. A.W. Pink says, the first time Christ came to slay sin in men, to pay the price for us, the second time he will come to slay men in sin. That when this life is over, there will be no second chances. The decision you make today on earth for eternal salvation matters the most. My call today is for immediate action. Every second that goes by is another step closer to death. Time is near. Don't delay. Do you need to give your life to Christ today? What preparations do you need to make in your homes, in your heart, before God? Will you bow with me this morning? I just want the Spirit of God here speaking to your heart, speaking to your life right now. Just listen to Him. God, what are you saying to me? If you're someone here today who doesn't know Christ, you are not a Christian. If you're seeking God and you feel the conviction of sin in your life and you know you've been rebelling against His ways. The Bible says God goes all the way to you. He's made a way for you to be saved. All you've got to do is repent and believe. You've got to turn from your sin and believe Jesus died for you. Hebrews 3:5 says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. You can hear the gospel and not do anything about it. Don't harden your heart. Will you receive Christ today? If you want to give your life to Christ, from your heart to God, confess Him as Lord. Dear Jesus, I don't know what to do with my life. I confess that I am a sinner. I believe You died on the cross for my sin, and believe You rose to life, and today I give You my life. Forgive me. I surrender all that I am to You. The Bible says, upon a profession of faith, God saves you. And I'm going to invite you, if you're someone who just prayed that prayer, if you're someone who just said, Ronnie, that's my prayer. I've given my life to Christ today. Today is the day of my salvation. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. If that's you today. Anybody across this room, if that's you. Today I give my life to Christ. Today is the day of my salvation. Who will raise their hand? The Bible says first step of obedience after salvation is baptism. You go public with your faith. And I know across this room, there are probably some who put off displaying publicly the decision they've made in their heart to follow Christ. The Bible calls us to be obedient to baptism. That's a decision you need to make. I encourage you to settle in your heart today that you will be obedient to it. Lord, as we respond here in a moment in worship back to You, Lord, as we respond in song, as we respond in words, confessing sin and in prayer, Lord, I pray that You would help us to look to the heavens, to anticipate Your coming, to know that we don't belong on this earth eternally. That we are citizens of a greater kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. That one day our American citizenship will end. And if we're counting on that alone, and that only, then we will find ourselves in the wrong place because we put our chips in the wrong thing. May we commit to Your kingdom, Lord, for Your glory.